And we're going to, God willing, finish what we started. And on the last revival we've been speaking about, and I thought that I would start by giving you those words of that psalm, because I've been speaking to you, reminding you about your friendship with Jesus Christ. That it's not some God up there, but a friend that's with you each and every day. And that it's incumbent upon us to spend time with our friend Jesus, where social distancing is unnecessary. So I want to read you this, start by reading you the words of the song that I had begun just a little earlier. What a friend we have in Jesus. Come on. Amen. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Amen. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Yes. Oh, what needless pain that we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Amen. Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Amen? Let me read that last verse again. Can we find a friend so faithful? Well, I haven't. And I'm sure that you're saying the same thing. No. My best friend, the most faithful friend that I've ever had or known, is Jesus Christ. And that's the truth. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Who's interested in your heartaches? Who's interested in what you're going through each day? Your struggles, whatever it is, all our sorrows share. Yes, Jesus knows our every weakness. You agree with that? We can't hide it. He knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Amen. Let's get finished today. So in Acts chapter 3:21, we've been using that as our key text, our scripture, that says, speaking of Jesus, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, those things, all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. All the holy prophets had something to say about the day that you and I live today. This is exciting. The whole thing is culminating for you and I, for the Church of Jesus Christ. It's all coming down to the final time. And the scripture plainly tells us that Jesus cannot return until. That means that there's a specific time until all things have been restored that have been lost. Everything that's been taken or destroyed regarding the church. Those things that will be restored are found in the prophetic scripture. And so we want to know what those things are. And so we've been speaking about that the last few times. I've so desirous of you to be able to be familiar with that, with those scriptures regarding the time we live, the restitution of all things. So I want to continue with part four of the last revival as we see revealed in scripture. And we were speaking about the tabernacle of David, which was a temporary dwelling place for the Ark of the Covenant. during the reign of David. Never happened any other time like that in the history that we know of. The ark was, since Moses was commanded to build the tabernacle at Mount Sinai, and they built it, they constructed it, and they put the ark in there according to God's plan. It was always there, no matter where they moved, until this time that King David decided to bring the ark to Jerusalem to separate it from the rest of the tabernacle, which was at another place called Gibeon. And it was in Gibeon that the priests and the Levites, the ministers in the tabernacle, continued their work. But as far as the ark goes, the Ark of the Covenant, it was in Jerusalem, where David had pitched a tent for that ark. You see, the Lord, David always wanted to build a house for the Lord, a tabernacle. But he said, no, you can't, but your son can build it. So what David did was pitch this tent in Jerusalem for the ark only. And you might think, why is that important to me today? Well, let's talk about that, because I want to try and bring it all together this morning. So the tabernacle of David was a temporary, emphasis on temporary, dwelling place for the Ark of the Covenant during the reign of David. We know the Ark of the Covenant is where the glory of God came down, where the cloud, pillar of cloud by day was above that, the pillar of fire by night. It was the thing that was used to lead the children of Israel. If that cloud moved, they picked up and followed that cloud. There was the power of God. There was the covenant that God made with Moses on Mount Sinai. And so during the reign of David, where that ark was separated, wonderful things happened in that time. He subdued all the enemies of Israel. They literally took possession of the land that God had given them. Their enemies were subdued, and they possessed that land. And after his reign, Israel had a time of peace and had great prosperity. They were known all over the world. We know about the story of the Queen of Sheba coming to visit King Solomon just to hear his wisdom. And in the end, she said, I could not have even imagined the half of what it was. So the Lord had really prospered Israel. And that time of peace was there, and all their enemies were subdued. And in fact, in awe of that nation, that kingdom, after the reign of David, and after all the wars had been fought and the enemies had been subdued. So when they had that time of peace, the Ark of the Covenant was reunited with the rest of the tabernacle. And the fire and the glory of the Lord came down and filled the tabernacle. That was Solomon's temple. Just as it did when Moses had finished the building of the temple, in the days of Moses and the first tabernacle in the wilderness. So I want to read to you from 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 1. And it speaks to us about the temple being filled with the glory of God. And why is that important? As we're going to find out that the Lord has another temple that he's built in our generation. He has another temple to dwell in. And of course, that temple is you. And it's me. The temple, or the tabernacle, was for the Lord to dwell in the midst of his people. Remember that. It was the Lord's idea, because he wanted to be in the midst of his people. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 1, we're going to read this again. It said, when Solomon had made an end of praying, and I really encourage you to read chapter 6 of 2 Chronicles. For time's sake, we can't do it today, but I encourage you to read it, because it talks about some of the things that he asked for in prayer. Beautiful things. And it literally was based upon the history of the people and how they were serving the Lord, and then they began to sin. And the Lord withdrew from them. And so the blessing of the Lord, his guidance, his leadership in their life was all gone until there came an opportunity for restoration. This was the sum of Solomon's prayer. And as we know back in or down a little further in verse 14 of this same chapter, the Lord says, Solomon, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear them. I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Hallelujah. That was what Solomon had asked of the Lord. And the Lord said, yes, I will do it. So let's read. Verse 1 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Now when Solomon made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven. Interesting about the fire. And consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. The glory of the Lord filling the house is very important for our study and understanding the time of the end and the last revival, because it's the glory of the Lord that the Lord wants to reveal, his own glory on the earth in the last times. And that glory comes down and fills the house that the Lord dwells in. Have you got it? And the next verse says, and the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. It's almost as though all our endeavors and all our ingenuity, all our machinery is of no value and literally can't coexist with the glory of the Lord coming down in his temple. We know what to do, yet we can't. The glory of the Lord has filled the temple. What a powerful thing that is to remember, to think about. Because the Lord wants to take over. And that's what he did when he came down in the temple. He took over. That was his place. Amen. And listen to the result of that. In verse 3, it says, and when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, so they all saw fire come down from heaven, and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they all saw that, they immediately bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, there's going to come a day when you and I are going to do that. Not because it's a plan, but because the glory of the Lord has filled his house. And we're going to fall to our knees before him and say, our God, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. So today God has found another temple to dwell in. First, there was the tabernacle in the wilderness that Moses built according to the pattern that the Lord set out. The next was the temple that Solomon built, very beautiful, filled with gold and silver and all manner of wonderful artwork. Nothing was ever seen like that upon the face of the earth. People wanted to come and just see what that structure was. But God has found another temple to dwell in, a temple not made with hands. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. We have read this, but I want you to read it again. And I'm going to try to slow down, because as I was going to a coffee shop, shout out to J.J. Bean, where my friend Natalie works, she had admonished me, upbraided me, that I need to go slower, that I'm speeding. So I'm going to try and go a little bit slower so you can write down those verses. But if not, it's going to be on the podcast, thirdday.live. And so to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. You know, it doesn't get any clearer than that. Who is God's temple? Well, the Apostle Paul is saying to the church at Corinth that they were the temple. And that there is no agreement between his temple and idol or idol worship. That they were the temple of the living God. Not some sort of image or replacement. It was God, the living God. And he said, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Hallelujah. What a mandate, what a glorious thing, what a plan that the Lord had, that he would make our mortal bodies, our dying, decaying flesh, his temple for a time. Can you see that? Can you see how awesome it is? It's almost beyond the ability to comprehend. Number one, why he would do it. Next is how he could do it. But if we think a little bit, we realize that it was Jesus who made the way, that our sins are gone forever. When we confess our sin, it says he is faithful and just to forgive us. Have you confessed your sin? Not one time. But we need to come to his throne of grace. We need to be in right standing with him. My prayer is always, if I come to minister, that Lord, let me be able to stand before your people in your light. I don't want to bring shame to you or your kingdom. I want to glorify your name. I want to glorify your name. Today, can you ask him to do that? You should ask him to do that. Lord, let me stand in your presence today. In the light of heaven, let me stand in that place where the glory of God shines. Hallelujah. Because that's what he wants to do. My beautiful brothers and sisters that he made, that he created, that he gave birth to. You're precious, obviously, because of that. Don't throw it away. Don't cast your pearls before the swine. Take what God has given you. Give him glory each and every day. And do what I was reminding you to do. Think about a friendship. Think about talking to Jesus. Think about having a relationship where you understand he knows all your weaknesses, as we sang, and you can share your sorrows with him. And in turn, he wants to share with you his purposes and plans, especially regarding your life. And you can say hallelujah to that. And you should say hallelujah. You know, it may be difficult in your home setting to do that, but beloved, you've got to learn to get the presence of the Lord in your house. Lift up your voice, and I'm telling you, whatever else might be in there, in the name of Jesus, it'll go. You start praising the Lord, and you're going to find victory. You're going to find the mountains being removed. So the Lord found another temple to dwell in. You are that temple. If you receive that today, that's the Lord's desire, brothers and sisters, to make you his temple. And maybe that's been a difficult place. But the Lord isn't giving up on anybody. He's an awesome God. I mean, he's capable of doing things that are impossible. Right? For with God, all things are possible. And you might think you're a hard case or difficult or whatever it may be, but I'm telling you, God's bigger than you. He's bigger than your struggle with your sin. You hear me? God is bigger than that. He's bigger than your struggles that you have each and every day. He's an awesome God. He's the creator. You're not such a big problem. And he wants to do something wonderful in you. Something that's going to bring glory to his name, to his kingdom. Hallelujah. Forget trying to understand why. Just say, thank you, Lord. You are his temple, beloved. So the next time the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house was on the day of Pentecost. Hallelujah. Now, what happened on the day of Pentecost? Literally, the glory of the Lord came down in the upper room where the disciples were waiting. About 120 of them were waiting, praying, seeking the Lord as he had asked them to do. And the glory of the Lord came down on that day. Interesting for us to note that that day was 1,500 years from the first day of Pentecost, which took place on Mount Sinai. The Lord came down. 1,500 years, almost or pretty well to the day. Nobody really knows exactly, but I believe, yes, the glory of the Lord came down again, but this time it wasn't Mount Sinai, it was Mount Zion. That's the spiritual mountain of God, the church of Jesus Christ. And that's how the church began. Let's read about it. It was first prophesied in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Remember, Jesus is held into the heaven, in the heavens until the restitution of all things spoken by the mouths of all his holy prophets. Malachi was one of those. In chapter 3 and verse 1, he prophesied, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." Was that John the Baptist? Yes, and it was the same spirit that came down on the day of Pentecost. But listen how well this fits to the day of Pentecost. And then I might add, also fits to the last time, the day in which we live. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple." Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, I know you're excited. Let it out. I can't hear you. But let's rejoice together in the Spirit that this is the design of God. Just the pattern he gave Moses in the wilderness. This is God's pattern. To have his house, his temple. You are the temple. He said, "I'm going to send my messenger." And by the way, that messenger is also the Holy Ghost, the most Holy Spirit. "And he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek," as they were gathered in the upper room, seeking the Lord, 10 days. And then suddenly the Lord came to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. And this was the new covenant, or the spirit of promise, "whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts." Beloved, I know that scripture applies to the day of Pentecost, but it also applies to a revival, to a restitution, a restoration of all things in the last time. The Lord is going to come to his temple like he has not yet come to his temple. That's what I see in the Holy Scriptures. Let's talk about the messenger in John chapter 16 and verse 7. John 16 and verse 7. And we're going to read right through till to verse 11. There's so many things that I'd love to give you as homework, like read Hebrews chapter 9. And when you're finished that, read Romans chapter 11. All these things, beautiful things that talk to us about the last times. Hebrews 9 talks about the Ark of the Covenant and in the temple, what its place was. And this is in the New Testament. Because, of course, we know that we don't have a physical temple. Our church isn't that's not the house of the Lord. We're the house of the Lord, wherever we're gathered together. And in Africa, they gather under mango trees because they're so big and broad and protect them from the weather or the sun or the rain. That's the church. It doesn't need to be an edifice, doesn't need to have a cross on it, doesn't need to have anything. Because the house of the Lord is you and it's me. And when we gather together, there's power there. Where two or more are gathered in my name. Amen. And it can be that way today in your house, beloved. Singing, dancing, and rejoicing before the Lord. So let's get on with it. John chapter 16 and verse 7. But let's get on with it slowly. Okay, I'm going to start at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Jesus is saying that. If you're sitting there as disciples and he's saying, you know, the best thing that can happen to you guys is that I go away. And you know what you'd be saying and I'd be saying and I'd be saying, nope, that's not the best thing. Come up with something else. That is not the best thing. You're our friend. You're the one that takes care of everything. You're leading us. You show us where to go. You help us with our foolishness. We ask you all these questions. You straighten us out, and we're always seeming to be a little bit off. How could it be the best thing that you go away? And Jesus said to them, if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Hallelujah. You could say, what is better than Jesus here on the earth leading the church? According to Jesus, it's that we have another comforter here. It's that we have this Spirit of Truth, this Holy Ghost, this glorious thing that the Lord sent that's even better than Jesus being here. Why? Because he's going to be in every single one of us. It's not going to be 12 disciples or 11 disciples or 70 disciples following one man. It's going to be him in every one of us. That's the temple of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. Oh my goodness, that is exciting. Jesus, tell me some more. Okay, when he has come, he's going to do this amazing job. He's going to reprove the world of sin. He's going to convict or convince the world that it's in sin without him. And righteousness and judgment of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, the demonstration, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Jesus was their example of righteousness and of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. This is the power of the resurrected Christ living in an earthen vessel with power and dominion over the enemy. Hallelujah. With such a glorious light that shines, this is what it's about, the light shining out, convicting the world of sin and of righteousness. It's the vision of God on earth, living in men and women. In all the nations of the earth. What a day in history that. What a thing to hear Jesus say. and hard to understand, but you and I have the privilege of understanding it more. And you might say, well, you know, I think it would be better if Jesus was here. But brothers and sisters, I want you to think about something, that maybe we need to come to a place where once again he fills these temples. And that the conviction of sin, the reproof of unrighteousness, and the example of righteousness is in God's children. Wonderful using my phone while I'm doing it. I'm getting text messages. But don't worry, I'm focused. So, let's talk about the dedication of the new temple in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And listen to the similarity between this and Malachi chapter 3. And when the day of Pentecost, it says in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 4. Did you get that down? Acts 2, 1 to 4. And you really, by now, you should know this by heart. But okay, if it's not, you can memorize that now. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord. Important. What does one accord mean? Unity. They weren't disputing among themselves. They weren't arguing. In fact, they perhaps previous to that, there was, because it started, we believe, above 500 people, and it dwindled down to 120. I always have this picture of this large mass of people after seeing Jesus, you know, risen from the dead. He appeared to them. They were in the upper room waiting as he had asked them to do. And then after a couple of days went by and they're all praying and seeking the Lord and that, you know, some of them said, you know what? I think that we have received that promise of the Father. I feel different just being here. So we got it. You guys can stay longer if you want, but we really feel that we had it. And I think that the reason that rings so true is because I see that in a lot of believers' life. They haven't pressed through until the glory of the Lord really came down. Sometimes it takes a little while. Sometimes you've got to seek him and knock. Right? Ask, seek, knock. Don't give up. He will come. So there, after about 10 days, there are 120 people left, which is still pretty amazing. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it says they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, here we go with suddenly again. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Wouldn't you have loved to have been a fly on the wall? No, forget that. Wouldn't you like to be one of the people in there? A rushing mighty wind. Suddenly, for some reason, it happened suddenly. And I have to believe that it's because of what Malachi said. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Well, suddenly there was a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. First, it filled the house where they were sitting. Then it says, there appeared unto them cloven tongues as a fire. So the fire came down from heaven as well. Amen? Just like it did in Solomon's temple. Just like it did with Moses. The fire came down as they sought after him. And these are our sacrifices today. The sacrifice of praise, of worship, of yielding our will to God. That's the sacrifice. That's the sacrifice that the Lord desires. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven and appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. That's how they describe the fire. And it sat upon each of them. So this fire was not just on the temple as it was in the last time this happened in Solomon's day. This was an individual on every single one of them. 120 were there. 120 of them had the fire upon them. In other words, God recognized them, their prayer, their crying out to him, their seeking after him. And fire came down and sat upon each of them. The next verse says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They were filled with the most Holy Spirit. And maybe I'll take some more time coming up, not today, but to tell you about the most Holy Spirit. Because this is so important in our lives. We have the holy place and then the most holy place. They were both holy, but one was more holy than the other. And we saw that by the way that God designed the room. Nobody could go in there. That's the most holy place. And this is the most Holy Spirit. And the closer you get to God, the more holy he is. Just like Moses who saw him and his face shone. Believe it. Some people have a real struggle with the baptism of the Holy Ghost as I read it in my King James Version. But I want to say if you don't, I want you to consider that when you read that, you say the most Holy Spirit. Because that's from the most holy place. And that's the Spirit that you want to fill your temple. And they were all filled with the most Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Really amazing thing that happened was the filling of his Spirit could not remain, it couldn't be a quiet thing. They had to break forth. And they broke forth into speaking in other tongues, different languages, so that those people all around could understand what they were saying about the glories of God. But more than that, they even spoke with tongues of angels and unknown tongues, as Paul later describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I don't understand everything that God does. All I know is that he's amazing, glorious. And when he comes down, people aren't allowed to, you know, to keep their composure. Aren't you glad he's a God that comes down and makes you lose your composure? Hallelujah. Okay, come on. We've got a couple things here to finish. And then we can do it. They were all filled. How many? All of them. Nobody was left out. It wasn't all except for that guy. They were all filled. Beloved, that's God's plan. He wants to come to his temple. Today, he wants to come to his temple. In fact, he will come to his temple. Let his temple be you. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1, now reading it in context with what we have said, arise and shine. This is the last time. The last revival, arise and shine. That's the cry of the Spirit to the church of Jesus Christ today, to each one who is born anew. Arise and shine, for your light is come. And the glory of the Lord, there it is again, the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. There needs to be that glory of the Lord to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Satan lost his power when Jesus spoiled his kingdom and rose from the grave on the third day. One of the greatest things that ever happened. Jesus rose from the dead the third day, conquering, having victory over death, sin, and hell. Satan lost his power, and that power that Jesus gained from that, he wants it to be in you. If you can receive that. Arise and shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Behold, darkness shall cover the earth, yes. And gross darkness, or a thick, heavy darkness, shall cover the people. But the Lord, shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. I don't know what it exactly going to be like if you're just going to be glowing, but maybe that's it, like Moses. We'll be glowing on the streets of our towns. Hallelujah. There's going to be people raising up from the dead in the last time. The sick being healed, the lame walking, the blind seeing. It's going to take over the world. The news headlines won't be about a virus. It'll be about these amazing things that God is doing, and he's going to receive all the glory. It's not going to be somebody that says, you know, this is so-and-so ministries that's behind all this. It's going to be Jesus. And that's who's going to get all the glory. And we're going to be happy to praise his name. Maybe we'll be glowing. I don't know. Our physical, mortal, dying bodies can only take so much glory. So there's going to be some visible manifestation that the world is going to see. Darkness, gross darkness, the people, but the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you, and Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. It's going to be a time of harvest, a time of people coming to know the Lord, the lost being found. Excuse me. The ark coming to his temple. The ark is in you. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You know, in the Ark of the Covenant, we see the tables of stone represent the Father. And this is found in Hebrews chapter 9, by the way. The golden pot of manna represents the Son, the living Word, the Word that doesn't perish away. That's what was in the ark. Aaron's rod, which is a perfect type of that most Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Godhead. That anointing, that rod that budded without being connected to anything. The next we see the mercy seat on top of the ark. What is that emblematic of? The throne of grace. Because the temple, or because the veil has been rent in twain, it says, come boldly before the throne of grace and find help in time of need. And the cherubims that overshadow. What are the cherubims? You know, in Hebrews chapter 9, they're called the cherubims of glory. Hallelujah. It's where the glory of God overshadowed the mercy seat. So, beloved, now is the time to let God arise in you. It really is the time to let God arise in you. Seek after him. Let him come to his temple. Let him have his temple. And start to recognize that you are his temple. In the last days, people are going to return to the Lord. Like we've been reading in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1 to 3. Come, let us return to the Lord. That's the last time. That's the prophet crying out. The heavens have received Jesus until the times of restitution. And Hosea cried out, come, let us return to the Lord. For he hath torn, he will heal. He hath broken, he will bind us up. There's going to be healing. A binding up, a reconciliation like the prodigal son, a time of joy and rejoicing that's never been seen before, because many are going to return to that loving place of relationship. It says, he will heal us, he'll bind us up. And after 2 days, he will revive us. While we are living, it's after 2 days since the time that the church began on the day of Pentecost. 2 days is finished. And the glory of the, and in the third day, he will raise us up. But that's in the last days, that's what the Lord has said is going to take place. And the glory of the Lord is going to be upon his people. So, in conclusion, to understand this that we've been talking about, the tabernacle of David was a temporary house for the ark of the Lord, just for a time, for David's reign, which is about 30 years. That's how long the Ark of the Covenant was put in a tent and separated from temple service and worship. Now, it is the church for a time where God has put that Ark of the Covenant, where he has put that place in our lives to be his temple, that Holy of Holies, where he dwells. That's where he dwells. That's where he came down. That's where he communed with Moses, as we read in the past times we were talking about the Ark of the Testimony. Where did he meet with Moses? He communed with him from the mercy seat in the Ark. Today, that Ark is in you and it's in me. Today, Israel doesn't have that Ark, because that Ark is in you and I. But it's going to be in the church just for a time, like it was in David's kingdom. For a time. And that time's going to end, and we call that, the end of that time, the fullness of the Gentiles. And so we're going to read those prophecies as we read in Amos chapter 9, verse 11 to 13. And we're going to look at the whole picture before to the rapture of the church, to what takes place after that with Israel. And the tabernacle of David is the prophetic scripture. Amos chapter 9, verse 11 to 13, to begin with. Amos 9, 11 to 13. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen. And this is what has to happen today. The tabernacle wasn't in any, or the ark wasn't in any great house. It was just in a tent. And I think that is an accurate description of your and my bodies, because they're temporal. They're dying. They're only here for a short time, but God wants to make them his dwelling place. He wants to put his glory. You know, it says of Jesus that in Jesus dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Have you got that? Let me give you that scripture. I have it here somewhere. I'll tell you what. You look it up. And I can't seem to find it. But it says of Jesus that in him dwelled the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So in his body. And that's even in Christ was in that temporal body like you and I are. So that was God's plan, the fullness of the Godhead living in you. And as we study scriptures, that's exactly what we see. So going again that day, I'm going to raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen, and I'm going to close up the breaches thereof. Colossians 2 and verse 9, that's where Jesus, it says about Jesus, in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily, which is really essential for our study. So, and then it says, I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in days of old. Hallelujah. That they may possess the remnant of Edom. Basically referring to the enemies of Israel, the Gentiles, and of all the heathen which are called by my name. Saith the Lord that doeth this, behold, the days come, saith the Lord. Listen to this, brothers and sisters, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. The plowman shall overtake the reaper. You know what that means? That they're still reaping from the amazing harvest, that the planning for the next season has already started, and they're still reaping the harvest. The plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed. The same thing. And the mountains shall drop sweet rind in the hills. What's it talking about? The last harvest. The former and the latter rain in the same month. The great harvest at the end of time being his church. And the fullness of the Gentiles. The end of God's dealing with the Gentiles. What happens after that? What's next? Well, the Holy Ghost takes the bride to go home to meet the bridegroom, just like we see the shadow of that where Abraham sent out his servant to find the bride for Isaac. And now we see that servant, the Holy Ghost, taking the bride home to meet the bridegroom. And then in Amos chapter 9, verse 14 to 15, we see the declaration of the scripture talking about the restoration of Israel during the millennial peace. And notice this follows right after the revival that takes place in Amos 9, 11 to 13. So in verse 14 and 15 of Amos chapter 9, the next two verses, it says, "And I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel. And they shall build the waste cities," because there's going to be a time of destruction coming that the Bible talks about. "And they're going to build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. And they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them on their land. And they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord of hosts," or the Lord thy God. He's going to put them back in the land and they will never leave it again. That's his promise to Israel. In Romans chapter 11, verse 25, again, speaking about the end of the ministry to the Gentiles. In Romans 11, 25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until," I underline that in my Bible, "until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." That means blindness is there for a time, and the time ends when the fullness of the Gentiles is over. Then their eyes are opened. Romans chapter 11, verse 15. Back a few verses. Romans 11 and verse 15. It says, "If the casting away of them," that's the Jewish people, "be the reconciling of the world," the bringing in of the lost, the Gentiles. "If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be," hallelujah, "but life from the dead?" This is the doctrine of the resurrection. This is the teaching about resurrection life. And it has to do with Israel being received. So the temple is going to be restored again in Israel. In physical temple is going to be restored again in the land of Israel, as we have seen the promise of the Father to send them back to their land. They're going to possess their land. And the ark is going to be reunited again with the temple that's going to be constructed in Israel in the time of peace, because there's going to be a time, 1,000 years, that God is going to rest. It's going to be a time of peace. Satan is going to be bound, and there's going to be a time of peace. Israel's going to possess their land. They're going to build a temple that's enormous compared to all the other temples. I understand it's so big. I mean, if you brought in everything, it's something like 3,000 square miles. It's huge. Found in Ezekiel chapter 40 to verse 48. But the temple is going to be restored. The ark is going to be reunited with that tabernacle. Isn't that interesting? Just like David separated it for that time. And then it was reunited. So the ark is with the church, the Gentiles today, for a time. And then it's going to be reunited with that temple that's going to be built in Israel. And I'll show you the scripture as we close here, that the ark is reunited with the rest of the tabernacle, the church having ascended to heaven, and a time of peace coming upon the earth. Found in Ezekiel chapter 40 to chapter 48. And here's what happens in chapter 43 and verse 5. Ezekiel 43 and verse 5. This is the glory of the Lord filling the last temple. And so in Ezekiel, and you can read that whole chapter. I'm just taking out one verse because of time. But it says, so the Spirit took me up. Ezekiel 43 and verse 5. The Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, the Holy of Holies. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. What a tremendous day of rejoicing that's going to be. Would you agree with that? Thank you for having this fellowship together with us today. God bless you. I pray that word will sink down into the depths of your heart and your soul. And we love you so much and have a wonderful week. Don't forget Wednesday. And there's one brief announcement. It's very important, so hang on. Oh, Sunday school today at 2 p.m. on Zoom. And Pastor Rob has an announcement to make, so just hang in there, and we'll see you, God willing, Wednesday.
Hello, can you all hear me okay? I know that you're muted, but we have a special thing happening, is we have a couple of people from Iran right now, and they've
given... Oh, you wanted to hear that?
It's okay. You can do it here.
Yeah. You want to hear? Oh, you catch it?
She's confessing they're in Iran. Can you hear that, Lucas, down here?
Can't hear it.
Can we hear it here?
I turned mine off, sorry. You want to sit down? I'll turn it on my iPad.